Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. To understand why people become sexual abusers, we need to understand the why of dysfunctional families. Today, a look at a Bible family scandalized by abuse and its damage. Then we'll see how God can heal the deep scars left behind. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Today we continue a three-part series on how to handle being the victim of sexual abuse. Our theme is simply, let God redeem your story. And now, Pastor Lutzer comes with part two.
As you may know, this is the second in a series of messages on the topic, let God redeem your story. I'm speaking on the topic, the sensitive topic of abuse. And as I mentioned last time, if you wish to weep while I speak because memories are coming back that are very difficult for you to handle, feel free to do so, at least to cry quietly. And I hope that those of you who have experienced abuse in your life of whatever kind will be open on the Godward side. And maybe you'll hear something today that you've never really heard before. And I pray that it will be transforming for you. The purpose of this message, first of all, is for us to discuss what an abusive, dysfunctional family looks like. What happens in a family like that? What are the dynamics? And then the last part of the message is going to be on healing. How does Jesus heal the broken hearts? Thanks for being with me on this journey. I begin today with a story that some of you will probably recognize if you're familiar with the Old Testament. I came from a large, dysfunctional, blended family. My father was a very powerful and famous man. He had several wives. They said I was beautiful. I was a virgin. My half-brother was sick, at least that's what he told our father. He asked if I could come and fix him a meal. My father sent me a message, and he asked me to go to my half-brother. So, of course, I went. He was lying down and wanted me to make a cake for him in the kitchen. Then my half-brother said, "Bring the food to the bedroom and feed it to me." I can't believe that I trusted him. I should have known that something was wrong. I can't believe I was this naive. He even told everyone around to leave. I should have left with them. Then he grabbed me and said, "Come to bed with me, my sister." I knew that I was then in trouble. I said, "Don't, my brother, don't force me. Such a thing should not be done in Israel. Don't do this wicked thing. What about me? Where would I get rid of my disgrace? And what about you? You would be like one of the wicked in Israel." But nothing worked. He was very strong, so he sexually assaulted me. Then he kicked me out as if I were the bad one. I remember pleading, "No, no, sending me away would be a greater wrong than what you've already done to me." He called his servants and said, "Get this woman out of here. Bolt the door after her." It was as if I was trash. I was violated, discarded, shamed, nameless, exposed. I tore my clothes and put ashes on my head, put my hand on my head, and went away crying. And nobody did anything. My father, King David, was angry, but he never came to me and never spoke to my half-brother about what happened. Well, the story, of course, is recorded in the 2 Samuel chapter 13. 2 Samuel chapter 13. If you have your Bibles, it's important that you follow along with the text. It's on page 264. Page 264, if you have a Bible like mine. And what I'd like to do is to give you some characteristics of a dysfunctional family, and then we'll talk about Tamar's possibility of being healed. What happens if you aren't healed, and what happens if you are, and why the difference? First of all, with reference to the family itself, I need to give you some background. In the Old Testament, God tolerated polygamy. And so David had many wives, and that meant, of course, that there were many brothers and half-brothers and half-sisters. Absalom and Tamar are from the same mother. Both of them were drop-dead good-looking. That's what the Bible says in my rather loose translation. They must have had a very beautiful mother. Amnon was from a different mother. He was actually the oldest of one of David's wives, and so that sets up the scenario as to what's going to happen between the half-brother Amnon and his half-sister, the beautiful sister Tamar. One of the things that you notice about dysfunctional families that is very evident is not all family members are protected, or we could say that not all of them are treated equally. That certainly was true in this case. Look at what the text says in chapter 13, verse 1. Now Absalom, David's son, had a beautiful sister whose name was Tamar. And after a time, Amnon, David's son, loved her. Now, wait a moment. Notice that Absalom is referred to as David's son, and later Amnon is referred to as David's son. But nowhere do we find that Tamar is referred to as David's daughter. Isn't that interesting? You see, in many cultures, even in the Middle East, the girls are sometimes more expendable and the men are more important. It would have been nice for her dignity, since she was a princess and her father was the famous David, if the text had said that she was the daughter of King David. But it doesn't say it. And by the way, if you're in a dysfunctional family, isn't it important for you to understand how words are used? It says that Amnon loved his half-sister. Loved? Are you kidding? You know, there are many people who say, I love you, and what they really mean is, I love myself and I want you. Amnon was nothing but an adult predator in terms of relationship to his half-sister. But, you know, love is used to cover what is going to become a horrendous crime. And isn't that the way it is? A molester says to children, well, you know, I'm just teaching you how to love, or I care so much about you. And so language is used to deceive. There's a second characteristic, and that is that appearance masks reality. The appearance is one thing, the reality is another. You know, if we had the time, we'd go back to chapter 12 as it ends. David is a great hero. Now, it's also true that he committed adultery and murder, and we know that story, but God forgave him. And now he's called into battle against the Ammonites, and they capture the king of the Ammonites, and they take his crown and they put it on David's crown. And all the people are cheering and saying, isn't it wonderful that we have such a great royal family? Well, what they don't know is that this royal family is dysfunctional and in trouble. In fact, it becomes very clear that even as the story unfolds, what happens is this. Tamar is told by her father to go to Amnon, who said that he was sick and he wanted Tamar to make some food that he might eat out of her hand. David, wake up, okay? I mean, don't you get it? I mean, Amnon was somebody who was not a very pretty young man. Now, he was in line for the throne, and so David turned the other way. And there's evidence that we shall uncover here that David was not a good father. And so the reality of what is happening is masked, and everybody on the outside thinks that the royal family's doing well. And David is famous for winning battles, but he has no idea as to how to control his sons and control his home. Isn't that true of a lot of people? They may be very good at their business and are successful, but when it comes to knowing what to do with a family, they just don't have any natural ability to know how to handle situations. And abusive families come in and out of churches, and they are there everywhere, and lo and behold, people think everything is fine, but the appearance is one thing, and reality is quite another. Another characteristic is that facts are disregarded. Facts are disregarded. I've already implied that. And so we shall hurry to number 4. The victim's cries, this is very important, the victim's cries are not heard. Now look at here. Here's what happened. I'm picking it up in verse 11. When she brought them to him to eat, he took hold of her and said, "Come, lie with me, my sister." She answered him, She really says no three times. No, my brother, do not violate me. Another no, these things are not done so in Israel, and do not do this outrageous thing. As for me, where could I carry my shame? As for you, you would be one like the outrageous fools of Israel. Therefore now, please, speak to the king. He will not withhold me from you. What she's implying is, if you talk to her father, he may allow us to marry. She's probably buying time here. Verse 14, but he would not listen to her, and being stronger than she, he violated her and lay with her. One of the things about abusers that they always want to do is to show their power. They want to make sure that the person that they are abusing is weak and powerless. Powerlessness to them is very important. And that's why a child who's abused may actually go with the abuser and be obedient to the abuser. And people say, well, why don't they run away? The bonding is such, the humiliation is such, that they feel that they should stay and continue the abuse. The psychological insights to unpack that are interesting, but we must hurry on. And so she says no three times, but he disregards it. Abusers don't listen. The father who's abusing that little boy, slapping him, whatever, he disregards the crying of the child who says, no, daddy, no, daddy, no, daddy. He has no ears to hear that. That's the characteristics of an abuser.
Let me say this today, that if you're living in a home where there is abuse, if you're a mother and the father of the children is being abusive toward those children, your children, would you go for help, please? You may not know who to go to, but go to a pastor, go to a counselor, go to someone who can speak up on your behalf. Don't let those children be destroyed. Oftentimes I've seen this in the ministry, and it is such a heartbreak to me to see abuse going on without any intervention. God is able to help you. He'll give you the wisdom as to who you can contact. I indeed do want to thank the many of you who support our ministry, because as a result of programs like this, thousands of people are listening, tens of thousands are listening, and we thank you very, very much. And if you want to communicate with us, you go to moodymedia.org. That's moodymedia.org. We'd love to hear from you, because we exist in order to minister to people. We want to be able to touch lives. And by the way, call someone. Tell them about Running to Win. Ask them to listen to the rest of these broadcasts as we discuss the subject of Let God Redeem Your Story. I believe today that that's exactly what God wants to do. He wants to take your story, and he wants to redeem it, and he wants to use you, and he wants to bless you, and to help you. He is there for you.
Thank you, Dr. Lutzer. This series of messages may be life-changing for those caught in the grip of shame. Let God Redeem Your Story can be yours on CD as our thank you for your gift of any amount to support Running to Win. For information, call us toll-free at 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. Online, go to offerrtw.com. That's offerrtw.com. Or write to Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. When you call or write, ask about Let God Redeem Your Story. Thanks for listening. For Dr. Erwin Lutzer, this is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is a ministry of the Moody Church.